Today is typically what we celebrate Palm Sunday. And when we conclude the service this morning, we will have communion. I'll say maybe something else about this later, but one of the reasons why I choose to do communion on this day and not next week is because, in my opinion, next week we celebrate His resurrection, not necessarily His death. Obviously, without the death, the resurrection wouldn't mean anything, but vice versa as well. I've entitled the message this morning, Triumph Before Tragedy. Now, for you and I, the cross is not actually a tragedy. It's a victory. But from the perspective of the people we're going to talk about this morning, it was a tragedy because they killed Him. They rejected Him. He wasn't the king that they thought He was going to be. We're going to read primarily from Matthew's text, but this story is told to us in all four Gospels. And from time to time as we read through this, I'll interject another fact perhaps that one of the other Gospel writers added to the story. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 1. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, they were come to Bethpage, Luke adds, and the city of Bethany. They were probably about a half a mile apart. Unto the Mount of Olives, Then sent Jesus two disciples, saying to them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied. Mark 11:2 says, Whereupon never a man sat. And a colt with her, loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, the king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. Mark 11:5-6 inserts here, And certain of them that stood there said unto them, What do ye, loosing the colt? And they said unto them, Even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. Verse 7, back in our text, And brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they sat him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. Luke 19:37, the first part says, And when he was come nigh even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, so they can see Jerusalem now, they're coming down that mountain, getting ready to cross the Kidron Valley. Jerusalem is there. That's important as what was happening. Verse 9, The multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! Luke 19:39-44 adds this here. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, and now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and tell thee in, and keep thee in on every side, predicting the destruction of Jerusalem in 70. And shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and thou shalt not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knowest not the time of thy visitation. Verse 10, back in our text. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Galilee. John gives us a couple of other facts in John 12:16. These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, they remembered that these things were written of him, and that they have done these things unto him. Verse 19 of that same text. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, I love this statement, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing. Behold, the world is gone after him. the triumphant entry, as typically is called. If you can imagine with me this morning, and I'm going to use you as an audience, so you're going to have to participate with me a little bit this morning. But if you can imagine this morning, you're traveling to Jerusalem for the Passover. One of the most significant feasts that would happen in Israel's history. It's a celebration time. It would be a trip. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands would gather for this trip. When maybe they wouldn't travel to Jerusalem for any other time, they would come for Passover. And as they're moving this road from Jericho to Jerusalem, one of the historical things that would take place is they would chant or sing the Hillel Psalms, which would be Psalms 113 through 118. As they got closer and closer to Jerusalem, the louder and more excited they would become. Towards the end of that proclamation in chapter 118 of the book of Psalms, we get to the passage that they're saying about Jesus Christ. And they knew it was messianic in its predictions. And so as they top that final hill, and now Jerusalem is in their sight, and they're just not far from it at all. The celebration scene would have been incredible. And they would have probably been thinking, wow, we get to be a part of bringing in our Messiah. Now, were there some in the crowd that didn't fully understand? Absolutely. Obviously, the majority of the crowd, including the disciples, didn't understand still that he wasn't coming in triumphantly. They should have known that, by the way, by what he was riding. He wasn't riding a white horse as a conquering king. This passage in Psalms 118, verses 25 and 26, save now, which is what the word Hosanna means. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. So they're singing this, and it would be antiphonal. The front would say something, and the back of the crowd would say something. The front would say it, and the back of the crowd would say it. And Jesus is in the middle, and he's riding this donkey into the city, and it's such a loud cry that the entire city of Jerusalem is in an uproar about what's going on. Pretty amazing scene. As we look at this text this morning, we must examine our hearts to see if what we say matches what we really believe. There's a big difference in what we say versus what we really believe. Let's look first off this morning at the examination of the passage. We've already mentioned this word, Hosanna, means save now. It was a cry to God to intervene and save his people now that the Messiah had come. This entry of Jesus into Jerusalem riding on a colt was a dramatic announcement to all that he was the Messiah. This is who I am. Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9 says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. The colt was a symbol of peace. Conquering kings rode horses, but kings desiring peace rode donkeys. Someone has said this is a scene of the meekness of majesty. I love that, the meekness of majesty. Another said that up to this time, Jesus had not sought to be openly called Messiah, but now he allowed it and even encouraged it. You've heard this before, I'm sure, that people have said, nowhere in Scripture does Jesus ever claim to be God. Not only is the Bible loaded with times that he claims to be God, but this one alone would be sufficient to claim to be God. One author said the language here is unusually grand, intended to express a burst of admiration far wider and deeper than ever had been witnessed before. I want you to help me here this morning. I know some of you are so reserved and you can't hardly open your mouth. But I want you to imagine with me this morning that you're Jews. Now that may be hard for you to imagine, but you're Jews. And you're headed to the Passover. It would kind of like be for you, even though it was deeply tied to religious significance, but it would be a significant vacation. I don't know how many of you, and maybe you don't do this, but boy, sometimes when I'm going on vacation, especially if it's a vacation I really enjoy, we get in the car and we lock the doors and we're pulling down the road and it's like, woohoo, we're on vacation. This is great, right? That would have been, it would have been massively celebratory. And the pitch would have been even higher. Why? Because the Messiah's here. And he's riding with us. And we get to be a part of this crowd that's actually fulfilling prophecy. So can you help me this morning? You're Jews. All right? I want this crowd over here to be the front, if you will. All right? And the crowd back here, I want you to be the back end. And we're going to do a little antiphonal. It's pretty simple. You guys over here, all you're going to say is, Hosanna! You can do that, can't you? I hope so. And this crowd over here, you're going to echo them by saying, Hosanna in the highest. You got that? Memorization this morning. And you don't say Hosanna like, Hosanna. That's not how you say it, all right? It's got to be celebratory, all right? So let's try this here. Put yourself in this situation. You're walking up from Jericho. You've traveled quite a distance to get here. You're coming to the city. By the way, anytime a Jew goes to Jerusalem, it's a big deal. It's a celebration. But this is Passover, and all this gets to take place. All right, so you guys ready over here? All right, and you're going to echo them. Everybody ready? I know you're looking at me like a calf looking at a new gate, but it's okay. You'll be all right. All right, ready? Here we go. Hosanna!
Hosanna in the highest! Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest! Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest!
I want you to imagine with me, don't miss this, what those people would have been feeling. Do you realize that they've waited thousands of years for this to take place? Their parents and grandparents and great-grandparents and great-great-grandparents had talked about this day. And they got to be a part of it. I don't think we can even remotely imagine what it had been like to be a Jew in that crowd. But it was such a huge deal that when they burst into the city, you could hear it. And if you've ever been to Jerusalem, when you come down the Mount of Olives, the Kidron Valley is there, and you have to cross that. And of course, we know that Garden of Gethsemane and all that is on that side as well. And they would walk down and then enter through the Eastern Gate, which is now cemented shut closed, to keep the Messiah out. Right. And they've planted graveyards all in front because no good rabbi would desecrate himself with death. This Messiah doesn't need to worry about that since he conquered death. Amen. But that's the scene, and you could cross that, and it would just have echoed across the city. It would have gotten everybody's attention. What? What's going on? By the way, this also was the day they would have chosen the Passover lamb to investigate whether or not he was actually a perfect sacrifice. It would be several days later before they would actually kill the Passover lamb, but today was a big day because they would choose that. The Lamb of God was saying, I'm here. Investigate for the next few days and see if I'm not exactly what I claim to be. Do you ever wonder what your response would have been to these events? I mean, if you'd have been walking in that crowd, what would you have been thinking? By the way, many of these in this crowd would have probably been Galileans. And Galilee was where Jesus performed most of his miracles. He had not spent a lot of time in Jerusalem. Why? Well, because they had openly opposed him, and they would do so again. So an examination of the passage, but let's look at number two to explain the purpose. Why did Jesus do this? Was this a grandstanding? Was this an opportunity to show up the Pharisees? And was this a... No. It's simply put, this fulfilled prophecy. This event marked the official presentation of Jesus Christ to the nation of Israel as the rightful son of David. When he stood over the city, he knew they would reject him. They had already started the rejection process. And he knew that ultimately he was coming there to die. It wasn't about a show or fanfare. It fulfilled the Bible. One of hundreds of fulfillments about Jesus Christ. The difference is the people who thought they were getting a king. The difference was a city that largely had rejected him and would continue to do so. And the difference was a religious establishment that wasn't going to relinquish its power for anybody. That's the setting. Do you trust God's word to do what it says? God always keeps his word. Always keeps his word. But we see number three, the exposing of the people. And I want to quickly this morning give you six truths about people. Not just that crowd. But if you're honest, we find ourselves in some of these people sometimes. I'll give you six truths from this story about these people. Number one truth, people are fickle. You ever notice that? One author said it was a day of great popular acclaim, but sadly, the people had little spiritual perception. People are fickle. I remember one time I had a person come to me, and as sincere as they could, looked me right in the eyes, shook my hand, looked me right in the eyes, and said, "Pastor, I just want you to know, I trust you. I trust you so much, I would follow you into combat." And that takes a lot of trust for someone to follow someone into combat. He said, "Whatever you said, I would do. I trust you that much." And I said, "Well, I really appreciate that. Thank you for that." 2 weeks later, they left the church. I'm serious. Over an unbelievable petty thing. It was incredible. I'm like, "Wow, you have a really weak view of combat, don't you?" I'm like, man. People are fickle. We're fickle. If we're honest with ourselves. Number one, people are fickle. Number two, people want their view of a Messiah. They don't want the true view of the Messiah. They want their view of a Messiah. And you folks, if you've been in around either news programs or people that you work with or whatever, somebody will say something along this lines, "I could never believe in a God that would..." What are they saying? "Well, I've got this own little God set up in my mind, and if your God matches my God, I'm okay, but if not, I'm going to reject him." You understand, folks, we don't get to define who God is. He's who the Bible claims him to be. And the truth is, there are things that I don't understand. There are things that he does that I don't understand. But that's called trust, faith in him. People want their view of a Messiah. And just a few days later, because he was not what they wanted, they killed him. Be careful in your own heart that you don't set up your own God. Be careful. The third truth that we see from this text of Scripture is that people are easily influenced. People are easily influenced. This same crowd. Now, we don't know every detail of them, but if they're coming to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover, they would have still been there at the crucifixion because the Passover was still yet to come. This is the same crowd. Now, was there other people in Jerusalem already that weren't a part of this? Absolutely. But the point is, they're so easily influenced. How can you be so boisterous and so loud and so celebratory that it moves the whole city of Jerusalem, and then a few days later be yelling at the top of your lungs, "Crucify him! We have no king but Caesar." What? The fourth truth that we see about people from this text of Scripture is that people are willing to sacrifice for their own agenda. Do you realize that as Jesus is coming down this hill, people are sacrificing. They're cutting down branches. They're taking off their clothes and laying them so that a donkey can walk on them. Why? Because it matched their agenda. He's going to march into the city and he's going to take care of these Roman people, and I can't wait. And whatever it'll cost me to do that would be worth it. They're willing to sacrifice for their own agenda. The fifth thing that we see about people is people will quickly forsake what they claim when times get tough. People will quickly forsake what they claim when times get tough. And you say, well, Pastor, you don't actually know that the people that were in that crowd were actually at the trial of Jesus in the crucifixion. I know 11 of them were. I know 11 of them that were in that crowd and that were also with Jesus, and they all forsook him. And when it came down to it, when Jesus really needed them, they walked out on him when the going got tough. You know, it's easy for us to talk about what we believe when things are going well. It's easy for us to say, I'd be willing to die for my faith, until somebody's got a sword on your neck. Hey, I hope I would. I hope I'd be willing to die instead of compromise what the Word of God says. But can I tell you, I don't really know what I would do, because I've never been there. I would pray that I would have the courage to do that, but I've never been in that situation. The sixth truth that we see about people from this text of Scripture is that people are quick to use those who they hate if it will serve their purpose. These Jews hated the Romans with a passion. Matter of fact, one of the reasons why it was such a celebratory thing to go into the city was because he's going to deal with those Romans. And just a few days later, they were willing to use those Romans to kill Jesus. And they went as far as to say, "We have no king but Caesar." Really? Are you willing to use what you hate if it'll serve your purpose? Oh boy. The fact is, I hate to admit it, but sometimes I see myself in these Jews. It's easy for us to point and say, boy, if I was there, I wouldn't have done that. Do you see yourself in some of these people? How does your perspective need to change surrounding events? But I want to end on a good note. Number four, I want us to exalt the prophet. Do you know all this text of Scripture is amazing about what it says about our God? Notice just again some truths that we know from him, from this text of Scripture alone. Number one, he is all-knowing. He's all-knowing. He knows the future, short-term, long-term. He could tell them, hey, I want you to go in a city, and when you walk in the city, right there is going to be a donkey tied, and by the way, it's going to have a little foal there as well, and I want you to untie it. And by the way, if some guy standing around there happen to ask you, just tell him I need you. That's exactly what happened. It's exactly what happened. Don't you think the disciples should have gone, what? By the way, not only did he know those events, but he knew that the city would reject him. And he knew that some 35 or so years later, that Rome would utterly destroy Jerusalem so that literally there was no stone left on top of another, which is exactly what he said would happen. Exactly what he said would happen. Even those people who want to argue, those people who want to say, well, these texts were written after that, so people just added it to it and, you know, just made it whatever. But what about the people who were living, who heard him say that and then watched Jerusalem destroyed exactly like he said? Don't you think they should have gone, hey, 35 years ago, that guy we killed said this would happen exactly. He said we would reject him, and he said this would be the outcome of it. He's all-knowing. And that's kind of a large umbrella, so some of these things could fall underneath it. But specifically, number two, he knows the Bible. You're like, well, he wrote it. I know that. But it's important for us to say. The reason he does exactly what he does is because he knows what the Old Testament says. And he's going to fulfill prophecy. It's interesting, Matthew is the only one that tells us it's both a mom and a foal. The other three writers don't choose to tell us that, but if not, we would look at Zechariah and go, but wait a minute, it says both of them are there. Well, Matthew tells us that both of them were there. It's exactly what Zechariah predicted would happen. He knows the Bible. Number three, he's God. He's God. He is claiming the rightful heir to the throne of David. That can only mean one thing. He's the Messiah. That's it. And they understood that. When you read Psalms 118, they knew exactly what that psalm is predicting. It is pointing to their Messiah. Number four, truth about our God. He's compassionate. In this incredible scene of the crowd gathering and people shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the Son of David. In the midst of all of this, imagine our Lord when he gets that final view of Jerusalem, weeping. Weeping. Because he knew they were going to reject him. And he knew as a result of that what it would cost them. See, because he's God, because he knows everything, because he knows the future, Jesus on that mountain, don't forget this, Jesus on that mountain could not only see the destruction of Jerusalem in 70, but he could see the Holocaust in the 1940s. And everything in between, and everything still going, because a nation rejected their Messiah. He's weeping. Now, the truth is, I find myself sometimes seeing people who've made choice after choice after choice after choice after choice, and I look at them and go, well, that's what you get. You hadn't made all those dumb choices, you wouldn't be in a mess that you're in right now. That's not what our Lord did to Jerusalem. He sent into the city that had consistently. But when you read the Old Testament, read some of those minor prophets, Ezekiel and Isaiah, and even major prophets and some of the minor prophets, and you see how many times literally he begs them. And he says to them, I'm going to do this and this and this and this and this to you. Please don't make me do that. Please turn back to the Lord. But did they? Nope. Okay, next I'm going to do this and this and this and this. And please, please don't make me do this. If you'll come back to me, I won't have to do all this stuff. Nope. Over and over and over and over again. And yet our Lord's still standing on a mount overlooking Jerusalem, weeping. Wow. Number five truth we see about our Lord is he controls creation. Little bitty truth that one of the gospel writers tells us is that this donkey had never a man sat before. He wasn't broken. Now, I've never personally broken a donkey, but they're pretty stubborn all on their own, okay? I can't imagine what it would be like to try to put somebody on them the very first time. I know what a horse does the very first time somebody puts him on. Now, I've never actually done that either. I've just watched it, which is plenty good enough for me, all right? We have none of that recorded. Why? He's a master of creation. Oh, and by the way, if the crowd wasn't loud enough, I could just make the rocks start singing. They can shout out, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. In other words, our Lord was saying, one way or the other, I'm going to be proclaimed Messiah today. You don't you love that? I mean, what would you think that crowd would have done if the rocks started crying? But he could do it because he's creator. Sixth truth, he knows time. He's eternal, but he knows time. In other words, he knows exactly how everything should be. In the fullness of time, God sent his son. And I know all this harkens back to the other things he's saying, but you understand all the timing of these events for him to present himself at this time for Passover. He knows time. How do these truths about your God and my God comfort you? There's a lot of comfort in these truths. How do these truths convict you? There's a lot of conviction here too. Can I ask you, when's the last time you really examined your heart? Does your heart match your words? Does what you say really match what you do? Because these people could say, Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest! Woo! But that's not what they really believed. Because they were going to kill him a few days later. We have to be careful that what we say matches what we do every day. I don't know about you, but I find myself believing something about the Bible, but when it actually plays out in my life, I find this old flesh fighting that. We have to be careful. And this is a great time for us to examine ourselves. Would you turn to Matthew chapter 26 as our men come and prepare for communion this morning? Matthew chapter number 26.